Welcome to I Have a Theory, the podcast where we explore intersections between physics, metaphysics, religion, society, consciousness, and being. I'm your host, Joe Blakely. Today's episode, we're going to talk about kind of the gamification of the spiritual journey. We're going to mostly talk about tarot cards, and I'm going to go into quite some depth, I guess, in a way, or really skim over, but I'm going to go through all the major arcana cards and show how it relates to a lot of what we've already talked about in previous episodes about the heroic journey, as well as some other things that are interesting. So it might help to listen to the episode Job and the Bicameral Mind first, as well as the last episode Peak Intensity, if you've not yet. But I used to read tarot cards, and until I experienced my own personal Job moment and had what seemed to be very divided spiritual counsel regarding doing that, so I stopped after I had that. One of these counsels seemed more fearless and was very grab and take information, grow. But it also felt to me that it could possibly lead to manipulation of energies and evil. It seemed very unrestrained. And the other counsel was, you don't need to do anything at all. And God would provide you what you need when you needed. So it was really much more active and passive energies. I stopped reading tarot cards at that time completely for myself and others, and I stopped reading for a few reasons that developed over time. The first was that I felt that not reading cards was more prudent, more faithful, and I believed that in my heart we didn't have to grab the information. The information would simply flow to us as we become more aligned with our own true self and our purpose. And yet, still, I often sought answers, and answers came in a variety of ways. For example, as I mentioned in the Peak Intensity episode, the words that I heard after what I'm going to call my ego death, but it's a really poor descriptor, the words that I heard when I came back was the Lord's Prayer in my head. And though I didn't know that that's what it was because I was so unfamiliar with the Bible, but when I opened it up for my first time in real earnestness, I immediately opened up to the story of Job, which, though I had had that experience, which I call my Job moment years before, I didn't actually call it my Job moment until after I had read this story, after it had come to full fruition, and after I had had this Shiva Zen moment that integrated these sort of two ends of a cycle. And I talk about that more, and like I said, it's better to just listen to that episode. But I had never read the Job story until years after I had my Job experience. So opening it up at this moment, the first time I open up the Bible and this is what I land on, it was remarkable. And I felt just so well guided, and I was crying. I was just, I just felt so well guided and cared for. Most of my spiritual life has been like this. I experience first, I have the experience first, and then I find quality information and confirmation and understanding around it elsewhere. So here I am, I'm opening up the Bible and I have this Job thing. And then I wondered about this ego death experience that I had just had. Do I talk about it? And if I did, would people be harmed in any way? Like, what would prevent them? Like, would it prevent them from experiencing it for themselves? And then I opened up the Bible again and it fell open to the parable of the sower, which, if you had to get an answer from the divine for that particular question, it couldn't have been more perfect, and I wept some more. So this opening of a holy book or scripture seeking answers is the origin of the tarot and all types of divination. And though I stopped reading tarot cards at that time, another reason I stopped is that I saw how when one read for others especially, you're tempted to fill in where ego remains in you, you know, with just something to say, just blah, blah, you know, trusting kind of like as if they're like this perfect channel, but there is no perfect channel. And to presume that is dangerous. And I think one of the problems is that the nature of the ego is to fear being ashamed. And as long as the ego remains, reading tarot for others is not advised. Unless you can say, I don't know, or I made a mistake, your ego is too involved, and you're not going to have the integrity that you need in order to really be a clear channel. I hear many who say things that I'm very dubious about. For example, getting channeled messages from angels and archangels on these YouTube tarot card readings, because I've had my own experiences with both, and I find that how they seem to refer to it and use it, it seems to profane it for me, and I'm not comfortable with it. I think they say it, maybe even believe it, but if they are channeling these angels, I don't think they are. I think it could be a spirit seducing their ego. It could be their own ego. And it makes their reads untrustworthy to me. It's much, much better, regardless of, you know, whether they're a good channel or not a good channel, a good interpreter or not a good interpreter, it's much, much better for you to learn to interpret for yourself, to listen for yourself. That said, I don't think divination is bad, but there are bad interpreters, there are false teachers, and there are false prophets. From the Tao Te Ching, oracle stones and bones, to opening up the Bible to a certain page, to tarot, it has its uses. And it can provide really great focus, even understanding and transformation with a good interpretation. So learning what each symbol and card means and where it comes from is really the key to understanding and interpreting. And it's dependent on the interpreter's work themselves, on themselves, and their own achievements on the spiritual journey. Otherwise, it's really just the blind leading the blind. So this episode, I'm going to talk about some of the tarot major arcana. It is a spiritual journey, as I described in a few of the previous episodes of climbing the proverbial mountain. But I want to say that in divination, what's really important to know is that I believe it's exactly like Schrodinger's cat theory, where all possibilities exist until you look, at which point one is chosen to be seen. It collapses the possibilities. That doesn't mean, at least in this, that the other options are gone or don't exist. What it means is that you've asked and selected one to give you focus and direction when stuck or lost or confused, and any good source of wisdom will do. In a universe with infinite choices and roads, sometimes we seek focus, and this is the best use, I think, of divination after learning the meanings of the cards, you know, like after reading the Bible, after reading scripture, you know, then you can turn to it and see how to focus. It collapses the field to give you focus. It works on our spiritual body and our journey, and it's kind of like a coin toss in that it allows us to examine our own feelings about a certain result as well. It doesn't mean we have to accept the information at face value, but that we can examine how our own spirit feels moved by the answer given. How does it resonate? Ultimately, you are the interpreter. Sometimes it feels very much to me like we are living in a game simulation, and I can't pretend that I like it all the time. To be honest, it's like the universe has been gamified and there are two games that are being played on two different fields simultaneously. There's this game of the mundane, and I think of books like that of Robert Greene and Machiavelli's The Prince, which is played to fill the ego and is about dominance and control over others, whatever the cost. It takes advantage of everyone who is not playing the sacred game. And even tries there, because those playing the sacred game are their biggest threat. And if you stay in it, you can make it. That is, if you can stay in the sacred game. And the sacred game is the same as the heroic journey that's depicted in the tarot cards. It's the heroic journey that is in scripture. And it's even in the game of snakes and ladders, which has its origins in Buddhism and the journey up the proverbial mountain to nirvana. The guidance and the sutras that help you along the way up to nirvana are the origin of the ladders and the many pitfalls and sins that you need to overcome to reach the top and not fall are the snakes. So each game, whether it's the mundane game or the sacred game, seems to have a very separate and distinct set of rules and rewards. Most people only see the surface of this mundane world and so are very easily ensnared by written and unwritten rules. They go for the tangible riches and the tools and techniques that bring them those rocks and paper debts. However, if the riches won are largely metaphysical, meaning that they're not visible to most, it becomes really hard to see the value in playing it for some, and certainly they will not persist if they could not see the value in it on its own merits. Good people cannot succeed at the game of the mundane. It's impossible, for they will cease to be good in order to do so. They will need to lie, cheat, steal, cover up, mask, hurt, cease to even belong to themselves. They will either enslave or be enslaved. And those who play the mundane game in the sacred field break the trust and are removed. I do find that with the sacred game, like with D&D, there are rewards for certain things that you level up, get magical gear, increase your wisdom, get tangible small miracles and messages that are like food and restorative, but I also confess it hardly feels enough considering how many snakes we face. The spiritual journey is a progression and it's really not easy. It puts responsibility back on ourselves. It does not put it on the back of Jesus or a medium or anyone else allowing us to sin. It does not add to the burdens in this world, but seeks to relieve them by purification of the self and ultimately the annihilation of the self, the ego death, and more. I find the tarot is very interesting for many reasons, and even though I stopped reading them after my death and rebirth, I became inspired to design my own deck. And I'll possibly use an image from one of the cards for the cover for this episode. Also, while I lived in France, I learned to play a fabulous game. I wish more people knew how to play it because it's a really good game. I don't know anyone I can play it with anymore. But it was the origin of bridge and of all trump cards, and it's called Tarocchini, and it was played with tarot cards, the major arcana being the trump cards. The game had a few interesting features, including the Fool, which is the zero numbered card, is called in the game, is called the Excuse. And it's like a get out of jail free card when you don't want to give up a higher trump card in your hand. It gives your opponent a zero value trump card. The Magician, the number one card, that which manifests things in the game, is called Le Petit, which means the small one. And I think this relates to the humility and nothingness one must become to work this magic. It's the hardest trump card to hang on to in the game since it's the lowest number and gets drawn out easily. But if you can hang on to that card until the end, you get major extra points. A teacher in high school had us study the tarot and symbolism there in terms of the heroic journey in and she noted that the word itself is Torah backwards phonetically. The first tarot were likely created, I believe, in medieval Europe and North Africa from the diaspora to allow what I think would have been largely illiterate early Jews or Christian Jews who managed to escape and to continue to practice their religion in secret while under extreme purging from the likes of Paul and much later by the anti-Semitism of the Crusades and to avoid exile. Once the cards were introduced to Europe, it caught on as a gambling game and much later as a tool for divination. And there are many interpretations of the cards and symbols, but I'm going to give you some of mine from my understanding, sort of a mishmash of all my different things that I understand that I think give you a little bit of insight. I won't go into each card in the major arcana, but the suits are worth a quick look. Sorry, in the minor arcana, I'm not going to go into each card. But yeah, the suits are definitely worth a look. And you can see the magician has all of the suits on his table on the major arcana. And these are the items that are described in the Bible in the Ark of the Covenant. This is the altar and what is supposed to be in the tabernacle. So the cups, or what became hearts and regular cards, are often interpreted as emotions, love, etc. This is the chalice. This is the cup of Elijah at the Passover Supper. It is the Eucharist cup of the blood of Christ at the Last Supper. It is the Holy Grail. It is the golden pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. And I'll probably have to do an episode at some point in time on the Grail story in more detail, as I have more to add to this. But it's the water that's become wine. It's the contents that are blessed. And another one of the suits is the wands. And in this, it's the wand is budding, and it's no ordinary stick or club. It's Aaron's rod, and it can transform into a variety of shapes. It's like this shape-shifting wand, and you can see it shape-shift actually in the tarot throughout the cards. But it's Aaron's rod, and it's the rod of discipline, and it blooms in those who are prepared to be disciplined. It's passion, zeal, faithfulness, and it's from the tree of knowledge. And so you'll see it in some of the cards as appearing as scrolls too. And the sword is the flaming sword carried by the angel at the Garden of Eden, protecting the tree of eternal life and paradise from the unworthy. It's judgment, discernment, wisdom, truth. It cuts through falsehood and illusions. It's forged and forges, and it ennobles and humbles. And, you know, think of a knight on, you know, humbled on their knees, but also being ennobled while simultaneously being humbled. And it's that kind of energy. And the pentacles, or coins, they represent the offering to God at the altar. It includes your purpose, your values, your gifts. These are the talents given to you that you make grow and give back a portion to God. It's your daily work and your spiritual work together, working in integrity. So to go into all the tarot cards, like in real detail, will take a while, as far as like even just the major arcana. So I'm just going to pick out some highlights that you might recognize, and interesting things to notice about the cards. So first we'll start back with the Fool again. It's the zero card, and as I mentioned, it's also called the excuse in the game. And it's empty of any value in itself, but kind of has a value to save other cards. In divination, it's the spiritual journey. It's the pilgrim, innocent and unaware of the journey ahead, empty. It's like a empty and ready to learn. Excited, hopeful, trusting. It's like the beginner's mindset. And this pilgrim is poor, without many attachments, just what they carry. And it's the mindset of the seeker. An awareness of something greater, and the beginning, and they're beginning the quest to find it. And in with the magician, which is the number one card, there isn't much more to say except that he has the infinity symbol above him, as well as all the tools and all the suits that he needs in order to make his magic happen. But with the infinity symbol above him, that means that all his thoughts, everything that he's trying to create, he's doing it in consideration of the long term. It's with the eternal in mind rather than the temporal. It's the sacred rather than the mundane. It's long-sightedness rather than short-sightedness. And it's focused on things that do not decay and are not dependent on time. Things like love, life, being, God, being the primary eternal considerations. In his hand is the wand, now in the form of scripture, a scroll from the living tree. The next card is the High Priestess, and this for me is like Shiva at Elephanta image in many ways. She stands in front of the tabernacle and does not allow anyone but the holy to enter. And she asks, which game are you playing? What team are you on? Whose house do you serve? The Empress is next, and she's the experience of oneness, that feeling when everything is alive and connected and abundant. She's the anima, the experience of all things animated with the spirit of God. She's the big picture, the whole, the unity of all things. And the Emperor comes afterwards, and he comes in to ground us. He's the animus and is like the sorter, the hierarchy, the steps to take. He's about walking the talk. He's active and implementing the vision. Whereas the Empress was the big picture and goal, he's the strategy to get there. The Hierophant is the teacher of wisdom and the learning of wisdom. It's the mentor to your discipleship. The Hierophant asks for your submission and is similar to the idea of submitting to your master. It is a trust. It's trusting the process, learning to trust the teacher, also learning to discern between true and false teachers. Ultimately, we are responsible for the teachers we choose and the beliefs we follow, for we accept their teaching because it resonates with their hearts, with our own hearts. The Lovers is both union ultimately with our true love and our own embodiment of that love, as well as the courtship prior to our union with God. I found the process of my relationship with God went from being as a parent and child, and then matured as I did to that of husband and wife, as I became bolder, older, and more myself, and more in tune with God and the eternal things of value. I felt less as a child and more as an equal partner. I talked back. I had opinions for God too. It's a graduation from the fear of God, which is the awe at the power of God, to the recognition that you are made of God, one with God, and that the relationship is healthier, less dependent, and you were more involved. It is the bridegroom and the bride. The Chariot, I did an episode about that already, really, but it's the vehicle, your spiritual vehicle, that takes you to God. It's about Ezekiel and Elijah ascending to God the right way, as opposed to the Tower of Babel, which is the equivalent of the Tower card, which is the wrong way. I'm going to skip over Justice, which is pretty self-explanatory, really, and just mention the Strength with the Lion is reminiscent of Daniel in the lion's den, and like Daniel, survives due to faith in the eternal God, surviving because of innocence, and in this innocence is strength. And this is why she's in white on the card and has eternal thoughts foremost on her mind. She has a big infinity symbol above her. The Hermit card is about taking your own counsel now. It's about progressing from student to teacher, but not yet. This card is now about finding your own light and insights and understanding from all that you've gathered. It's about purification in ways that shed light on areas in your life that need work, need integrity, need understanding. In some ways, it's the philosophical approach to examining one's own ideas and theories and sealing them in a petri dish to see how they grow and what kind of fruit it develops, and working on the philosophy until it produces good eternal fruit. For myself, it's been about taking my learnings and often ripping it apart and exploring it in new ways that are not based on anyone else's journey or experience, but having now experienced a bit of life, began to develop my own insights and interpretations. It's about critical thinking, deep questioning, sometimes dark nights of the soul. It's taking a closer look and re-examining things fresh. It's also worth noting that the Hermit is carrying the rod of Aaron as well. In this case, it's transformed into the form of his staff, and he leans upon his discipline in order to get the heart of things. He leans upon this rod. It's the idea of giving up distractions and getting to the core of understanding about what's important for you, the world, and your connection to the eternal. The next card is the Wheel of Fortune. And this card for me is really about deciding if you are ruled by fate or freely pursuing your destiny. Being ruled by fate is like imprisonment. It's like the Catherine wheel, an implement of torture. So at the center, attached to the wheel, being ground by it, is a demon, while outside the wheel, in the four corners of the card, are the symbols of the four evangelists, the four living creatures of Ezekiel's vision of the chariot. And it's a matter of perspective and understanding. The Wheel of Fortune becomes freely pursuing your destiny and transforms the wheel into that of the Chariot that takes you to paradise and brings you to the World card. The Wheel of Fortune is the card of the crossroads. The Hanged Man is a very misunderstood card, I think. There are, of course, connections to Christ on the cross and St. Peter being upside down and pagan tree birth death symbolism. It's going from Son of Man in the upright to through a new heavenly perspective to be the Son of God. It's putting one's will with that of God. It's the act of the annihilation of self and the death, which is why the Death card is next. And the Death card is such a complex card. And even for me, like talking about like the ego death or the death that this is trying to describe is hard. So it's no wonder that this card is such a busy card. It's difficult to describe. But it's the nothingness, the egolessness, the disembodied being of non-being. The land in the picture of the card is abundant and flowing and beautiful, and the sun is in the distance between two gates. These are the holy gates of the temple of the high priestess, towards which death is traveling. And he can be interpreted as moving towards the light, whether in life or afterlife. He is traveling as a knight, as a victor. He has conquered death by giving up the mundane and going towards the pure and holy, symbolized by the white rose on his standard. He became as death to conquer death. And there's a quote from Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. That's Hebrews 2:14. So temperance represents the flow of time, energy, knowledge. This is now you as a teacher. You have a full and blessed cup, and now you can go and share and fill the cup of another with it. You've been patient, focused on the eternal. You are close to the source. In fact, you've got one foot in it. And it's about being in the divine flow, not needing to take, rather just be present and in it and sharing. And that brings us to the Devil card, because here's where using cards can be tricky. Because say you pick the Temperance card in divination and thought to yourself, this is God telling me I can teach now. When really it's a page out of context. And unless you've gone through all the other steps on the journey, you can end up like the devil, ensnaring people to false teachings that waste their time and get them nowhere. So the Devil card for me is about enslavement. God wants you to be free and not in captivity to unjust and unkind rulers who would rule over you. The devil would rule, control, and express iniquity. He's so much larger in size. If you compare him to the Hierophant, who represents the true priest, the Hierophant appears as the same size as the other people in the image, but he's higher and elevated because he was elevated through recognition of his value to the community or by God. Whereas in the Devil card, the false prophet, the beast, has his gathering in chains, controlled by his size and his power rather than his worth. It's the patriarchy, it's iniquity. The lovers are there chained, as it's the false prophet who hates and prevents true love, which is the Lover's card. So it's like an inverse. The devil warns of becoming a false prophet or following one. The next card is the Tower card, and that's the Tower of Babel. It represents that. And I did a whole episode on that as well, so definitely go check out that. It represents the Nephilim. It's a gathering of hate. It's the hubris to take, and it's an usurpation. It's making high places, and for those who would be king. Today, it is absolutely perfectly represented by Trump and Trump Tower, with the hubris and the protection of those in high places. In the cards, it's an act of God which brings it down. It really is the card of hubris. You will note that after having achieved the ego death, all these warning cards start coming up because There are many who've rooted back, and also, as I mentioned, it's far more treacherous on the way back down. And after having had this experience. And so, you know, there are definitely those who reverted and perverted and did so to feed their greed. They kept sacred information secret and so on. This is the origin of secret societies too. And this is also like when Moses comes back with the word of God and finds everyone has already forgotten all that God has done for them, and they are worshiping the golden calf and false idols. The star represents the sun and the Pleiades star system, and being a recipient of universal knowledge, knowledge beyond that of Earth, but also as a caretaker of the Earth. With one hand, you see the image, the flow feeds and nourishes the Earth, and with the other, it gives back to the source. It's all about giving back, serving heaven and earth. The moon is a dual character, and it has no light of its own, but mirrors and reflects it well enough to light the night, though it's changeable. Early versions of this card have a woman spinning, which is odd to me. And my own version, when I did my own deck, was about the yin and yang, and with a dark shape being as like the dark shape being the night and the light of the moon as the white dot or light in the darkness. And since the moon rules the birth cycle, I had the light side of the yin yang was a child in the fetal position. I have a personal motto, which is, if you can't see the light, be the light. And the moon is that card for me. When you can't see the light, you be it, you reflect it, you express it, you bring it, even if you don't feel it yourself, because in doing so, you may just find a few creatures who love you and want to howl and sing for you. So we're almost done here, and we're getting to the final triumphant cards. The sun is the personal victory, and it's really the image of the Christ child, naked, riding triumphant with the red banner of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom, and facing forward with the sun behind. And the world, which is the last card, is the transformed Wheel of Fortune, and the magician or manifesting male with the scripture wand in hand among his tools now appears as the divine feminine, the Holy Spirit surrounded by a victory laurel, and the symbols of the four evangelists again. So we saw the symbols of the four evangelists in the Wheel of Fortune card, and now we, and with a male, and the magician and male, and now we see the world with the divine feminine, and again, the four evangelists or the four living creatures surrounding her. So now the only thing she relies on is the word of God, and there are now two wands or scrolls, the Old and the New Testament, in her hands. She's the embodiment of what the magician was creating at the beginning. This represents the dream made manifest. It is the new heaven and the new earth. So I almost forgot judgment. So this card is about the being born again after death. It's the death and rebirth, as I described in the last episode. It's the return, and as I was told, I was ransomed upon my return, so the angel here in this card announces the good news, the flag being the cross of St. George, who is a symbol of the ordinary human. Instead of Archangel Michael, who defeats the dragon, Satan, it's all about those who overcome. It's about us, ordinary people, claiming victory over evil through perseverance. It's awakening into a new world, a new game, a new creation that you are a true participant in, not a slave to be in a dog-eat-dog, eye-for-an-eye world, forced to be evil or destroyed by evil. You escaped through purity and the annihilation of the ego and the separate self, everlasting life through death and resurrection and triumphing over evil. So that's a brief rundown, or kind of a long rundown. I think this is going to be my longest episode yet. Of the cards and their meanings and my own interpretations of them. And as I mentioned, I don't think divination is bad, but you need to choose sources and interpreters well in order to avoid dangers such as giving up your own insight and power to another. It's much better to learn about these things yourself. It's better to interpret for yourself and learn to listen to the guidance you get from your own inner guides and your heart and feelings. And it's truly important to know that it should be used as a way to focus, to learn about yourself and your connection to the universe, each other, etc. It should not be used to really fix yourself to it. If you do, it would be like being on the Wheel of Fortune card as that trapped demon ruled by fate, which is not what you want. You need to keep in mind that this is just a tool for learning, remembering, focusing, and developing yourself. It's a method of collapsing infinite directions and options into a single thing and examine and learn from it. Whatever happens is going to be shaped by your feelings and emotions from how you feel about the information you receive, whether it's confirmation, grace, discipline, love, direction, insight, understanding, whatever it is, you're going to feel a certain way. And that's the most important part to study. Why do you react a certain way? You should ask, how can I use this knowledge and insight to improve my understanding and compassion to myself and to others? It's interesting to study the symbols and the scripture, and the Word of God is a great source to rely on for counsel and self-improvement. I don't think you should become dependent on it. At a certain point, as we see with the hermit, you have to start to bring your own light and understanding to it. And tarot, snakes and ladders are two games, among others, that teach about the liberation from the game of the mundane and show you the way to a much better playing field. But it isn't a coincidence that these things are gamified. I found that certain good things I do have unlocked knowledge and understanding and occasionally worldly treasures and gifts. Deeds have led to treasures. Deeds accomplished through struggles have leveled me up personally in my spiritual growth, and have given me the most highest highs during the lowest lows, and kept me from falling from my ladder, even when I was surrounded by snakes. The key is always humility. The eradication of the ego brought me to this holy place, and being truly victorious and remaining there is dependent on remaining small, like the petit, the little one, the magician card, to the very end. So thank you so much for listening. I hope this has been interesting for you. You can support this podcast by purchasing gorgeous athletic wear from coherentthere.com, coherentthere.com. And it's perfect for making capsule wardrobes to take for travel and do all the things in style. You can also just donate to ko-fi.com. It's, or coffee, I don't know how they pronounce it. It's ko-fi.com/Joe Blakely, and that would help so much. I have an invention in the works, and any support to get it patented would be truly appreciated. I am really close to having enough money to at least get things started, and it's an environment-friendly game changer and solves a massive problem, so your help would really be appreciated. Please also leave a 5-star review. I just got on Podchaser. It's podchaser.com, which looks like a really great platform to rate and review podcasts and find your favorite. And I would love it if you could help more people hear mine. I'm so grateful for your listening. It's been nearly a year of making this show, and I cannot believe how it's growing slowly but surely, but faster and faster. And if there is anything you'd like me to cover or talk about in future episodes, please follow and drop me a line on Twitter at JoeBlakely42. The next episode, I'm going to try and get to in time for Valentine's Day, and it will be all about love.